Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
And I was living in Ohio. I'd just been awarded a graduate assistantship to study abroad in Florence, Italy. And it was a really exciting time in my life. I was all excited. And so I went to my orientation meetings for living overseas. And it was about the time where during our orientation meeting, they began to talk to us about the tensions that were in the area in the Middle East because of the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait. And there was a crescendo of anti-American sentiment throughout certain pockets of Florence, Italy. And as we arrived, I remember seeing written on a wall, aside from the area that we were living, "Yankee, go home." And so we were told, because of some of these pockets of anti-American sentiment, to please, try to not look American to a 22-year-old. So many people in the group, now there's a lot of undergrads there, and the majority of the group heeded the advice, which was to kind of stay in your own little pocket, don't get out, do not mingle with other folks in the city, stay in our living area, except for like the tourist times, and just stay in these large groups. And so there was there was 22-year-old Michael who really didn't like to heed safety advice. I did some kind of crazy things in my younger years that I pay for now in my older years. But there was this little espresso bar that was on the corner of Via dei Serali, right down from where I lived. And I remember thinking the first few times that I went there, the words of warning, do not associate with people, do not associate with people, how they rung in my ear. And so I tried to look like an Italian, and I tried to act Italian, and I couldn't speak. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is before the days of Google Translate, okay? These were the days where I was armed with my trusty phrase book, and so I was learning my phrases. The only thing I would order were things that I thought I could pronounce correctly. And so I noticed in this coffee bar, after about the second week of being there, that they had a little display of some toiletries, and I, in all of my wisdom, I didn't bring a razor. Now, back then, I had hair. Actually, I had quite long hair at that time, and I didn't really want to get a beard, so I tried to go through my phrase book and think, how can I ask for a razor? And so I was going to go up to the counter and say, I have need of a razor. And so I memorized the phrase, "O bisogno," which means I have need, and I got up there, and I was ready. I have need, and I forgot the word for razor. I said, "O bisogno." And they just started to laugh. They started to chuckle and to laugh. And they pointed and they said, "Bano." And I was like, "What? No. Oh, bisogno." And they were laughing. I'm like, I'm blowing my cover. They're going to know I'm not Italian. And finally, a sweet lady took me by the side and said, "What are you trying to say?" And I said, "I need a razor." She said, "Well, when little boys have to use the bathroom, they say, I have need. Wah, wah. So, my cover was blown, and this person, didn't turn into a terrorist. And over the next several months, this family became my dearest friends. They adopted me into their family. They had against much to the chagrin of the of the administrators. We had them in to have dinner with us, and we broke bread together. They had us to their place. They took us to all these. I got to experience a part of Florence far beyond any of the tourist areas. We got to live with a Florentinian family that was so wonderful and life-changing. And as I began to think about this, looking at our text today, I was thinking about a sermon that we're going to look at today that would have never been preached had the Apostle Peter not allowed his deepest boundaries to be challenged. Okay? Last week we left off with Stephen being appointed as deacon, and he served and he did mighty works and deeds as he declared the name of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders among them, drummed up false witnesses against him. But Stephen preached an incredible sermon, basically going through the entire Old Testament as pointing towards Jesus Christ. They became enraged and they took him out to stone him. He looked up to heaven and he saw heavens opened. And after his death, after he was martyred, a great persecution broke out, which actually pushed the gospel on out of Jerusalem. If you remember, Jesus commissioned them to be going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so today we're going to look at the next sermon that was preached in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. Now, in Acts 8 and 9, just to kind of tell you from where we left off to where we are now, the gospel did go to Samaria. We see Philip going to Samaria and preaching the gospel. And then we read in chapter 9 of Saul's conversion. And we pick up here in chapter 10 with an interesting setup to this next sermon. Acts 10, 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. I already love the story today. He says, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. At about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And when he stared at him in terror, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa to bring one Simon, who is called Peter, who is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having relayed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I want you to think about this Cornelius. Think about this Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman, okay? He believed in God. So this is something powerful to have a Roman centurion who adopted the Jewish faith, who believed in the God of the Jewish people and literally left his Roman, the worship of the Roman gods. His faith was not merely a faith in words, but it was a faith that was also accompanied by actions. His life was marked by generosity as he was a giver. And not just a giver, but Scripture says that he was a generous giver of alms. I want to point out something to you today, because Luke describes Cornelius' day of visitation here. But I'd submit to you today that Cornelius' day of visitation was preceded, everybody say preceded, by a season of faithfulness. You see, the day before this divine visitation, Cornelius didn't know that it was coming. The week before, the month before, he had no idea, yet he remained faithful. Day after day, in prayer and generosity to the people, he kept seeing a truth that he was convinced of. With no promise of visitation, this Gentile had an expectation. This outsider was walking in a faith that he was deeply, deeply dedicated to. He was drawn to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he responds with a dedication of prayer and generosity. And so before we even move on to our service, I have to just stop and just address something about Cornelius, because it's something that we forget so many times in the church today. First point is this: God rewards faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness now. Faithfulness is so important. We live in a day, in an era of, we are the minute rice generation to the max. We are get it now, instant rewards, immediate satisfaction, fast pass. We don't like waiting in lines. Waiting is bad. But I want you to know there's a kingdom principle at work here. God rewards faithfulness. Am I faithful? Are you faithful? Are you faithful over the long haul, even when you don't necessarily see the reward? I tell you, Jesus, in talking and giving a parable about people who were faithful in their stewardship, in Matthew 25, 21, Jesus is talking of individuals who were great stewards. And he says in Matthew 25, 21, go ahead and click a couple times there if you would, bud. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. The reason he was going to be set over much is because he was faithful with little. God rewards our faithfulness. And this is not just a New Testament concept. We can go back to Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with what, gang? How many of you like to abound with blessings? Well, I'd say every hand needs to go up here today. I'd like to abound with blessings. How can I abound with blessings? Be faithful. Romans 2, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Cornelius was probably one of the most unlikely of candidates for a visitation from some people's perspective. Maybe you think of yourself that you are the most unlikely of candidates for a visitation. Maybe you're in your inner dialogue, your inner monologue would say something like, God wouldn't want to draw close to me. I'm young. God wouldn't want to draw close to me. I don't have the entire Bible memorized. God, I have sin. I mistake. I'm from a culture. I don't have the pedigree. I'm not churchy. In fact, a good chunk of my life has been against him. To that backdrop, I would just give Exhibit A, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, an occupying force in Jerusalem. And yet, there's something wonderful here. James 8, or 4, 8, kind of lets us know what it is. And let's all read this together, gang. Ready? Draw near to... Now, everybody read together. Ready? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. What a promise. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You know what? Satan does not like that. In fact, he's going to try to discourage you from that very truth. He will remind you of your past, and he'll try to tell you that you are not worthy of God's love. But he is the father of all lies. He knows that God rewards faithfulness. And here God is doing just so as he sends a message to him to go and to get Peter. But now as I look at this, I have a question, and it's that three-year-old inside of me. My wife likes to tell me that I act like a three-year-old all the time because and one of the ways that I do is I ask the question, why? Any of you love that stage of life? Why? Why? Go to bed, why? Brush teeth, why? You know, a million things. And so as I look at this text, I'm just drawn. Why? Why do you have to have Cornelius go get the Apostle Peter? Why do you have to have a Roman centurion call for the Apostle Peter through an angelic visitation? And now, this is just my contention, okay? You're probably not going to find this in any biblical commentary. You know, it's my contention that this is kind of unfortunate. I'm glad that this happened. I'm very glad that this happened. But as I read this, there's something in it that's like, did this really have to happen? And here's why. Because Jesus had commissioned the church to go from Jerusalem to Judea, which was, you know, their brothers, to Samaria, which were the backslidden dogs, and then to go to the ends of the earth. All right? Let's just kind of pick it up and let's kind of read here. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and were approaching the city, this is the group that that Cornelius sent, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. How many of you have ever become hungry? Like, really, really hungry. Like, hangry. How many, you know what hangry is? Got some hangry kids? Yeah, well, I think Peter's maybe getting hangry here. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. That's how I am at Krispy Kreme. Hey, yeah, maybe I've had that happen. And he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. You been to a good buffet? That sounds like a Louisiana buffet. You're going to get snakes, crocodiles, critters, varmints, pressure cooked coon, right? Mike Bourne was telling me about the possum boys and the possum boy dinner. I would have to have a sheet from heaven before I would eat in that. Okay. In this church, in this historic church, you know, here this day, and I got to tell you, so we have our kind of our throwback Sunday today. We're singing hymns. There are times that I'm upstairs and like working on stuff or going to chase bats or whatever in the world we have to do up here. And it's kind of weird. As you go into the bell tower and you go into the different corners and you hear things that are going on in the sanctuary. Sometimes during a Christmas service one time, we had a ton of people here and people were moving around. And Hamer was like, is the floor going to hold? And I remember going downstairs and seeing the whole floor just kind of move a little and hearing the music. And when we have our hymn sing Sunday, I think about the little nooks and crannies of the room and all the generations who have sung these same words, praising God over and over again. What a neat thing that's handed down through the generations. And so we see heaven letting this odd vision down. And it came to pass all these animals in verse 13, and a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means." What's the next word there? By no means. Who's he talking to? Lord. Why does Peter always contradict the Lord? Have you ever noticed this? By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know, we could really put that to the test, especially if we talked about them going through the fields and picking grain with unwashed hands. But regardless of that, regardless of trying to fact check him, because I know fact checking is very political nowadays, let's forget that, okay? But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Again, now before we laugh and we roll our eyes at how the Apostle Peter, you know, contradicts the Lord, because I know we know better. Have we ever done this? Has God ever prompted you to do something and no. Because I would submit to you that we all have this thing inside of us that we know better than God. We sometimes do this. Now, God has to tell a Roman centurion how many times? And God tells the apostle Simon Peter how many times? Okay, so here's where I want to get to. Let me just kind of bring this to you like an analogy. Peter is hungry for something, but God wants him to be hungry for something else. Point two, God wants to change our appetite. Okay? God wants to change our appetite. Peter was hungry. Was he hungry for the right things? Now, he was hungry, again, using this as a symbolism, he was hungry to follow the law, which pointed out our failures and put the onus of atonement upon our ability to offer sacrifices. By the way, that was Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? To offer one perfect sacrifice for all time. I will grant you this, that when we have walked with a certain appetite for a long time, it can be a difficult process to change it. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, please hear me, church, we are called to that process. We are called to have our appetites changed. What appetite do you have that God wants to replace? So going back to my story, I was in Florence, Italy, and I had an appetite, an overwhelming appetite in my life for fame. I needed to be seen. I needed to be accepted. I was told messages as a child that cultivated this appetite, that your acceptance is based upon your performance. If you do good, you're acceptable, but if you do poorly, you're unacceptable. I tell you what, if people don't think that that is readily present in our culture today, you haven't been to a whole ton of sporting events. Okay? Not going to try to touch the golden calf there, but we have to be ever so careful of the messages, because we by our demonstration and how we parent and how we interact with the next generation are affecting their appetites. And our culture has appetites for all kinds of things that are not going to lead them to life or prosperity. They have appetites that are deeply, deeply warped. How about this one? Along with this appetite of fame, I had an appetite for success. But my definition of success was this. You have to have a whole lot of money in the bank. You have to have a whole lot of possessions, because possessions equal success. Money equals success. And fame equals success. I got a question for you. Is that in God's economy? This mindset, in fact, creates the toxic environment that we're now all experiencing. It's almost like these two different waters that Jesus gives us a different measure of success. Jesus says that the greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. Jesus tells us that generosity is better than acquiring, gang. He says it's better to give than to receive. It's like these two waters that he discusses when he's visiting with a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Let's read John chapter 4, 13 through 14. He's come to this woman. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about a natural water. And then he's talking about the water that he gives, a spiritual water. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The disciples come up after he's having this encounter with this woman at the well of Samaria in verse 31 through 34, and he's beginning to explain this to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish this work. What if I told you, gang, that Jesus wants to change our appetite? There are some things that we follow hard after. I got to tell you, there are some things that we follow hard after that we have had a desire for prior to meeting Jesus that, quite frankly, Jesus wants to change. He wants to give us something better. And until we allow our appetite to be changed, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, I submit to you, we will not meet our full potential in Christ. I'm not saying that you can't be saved. I'm saying this. You're going to miss out from many, many wonderful things that God has for you. What if I told you that your appetite can hinder your purpose? Now, let's look naturally. Naturally. Physically, if you only have an appetite for junk, you're never going to meet your full fitness potential. Now, are you? Hello? You have to allow your appetite to change. And this can be a difficult thing. I've talked to folks, even folks here within the congregation, who have changed their physical eating habits. And it is a tough process. But afterwards, they always comment, I feel so much better. You know anybody like that? All right. If you have an appetite for wasting time and filling your mind with junk, a lot, and by the way, a lot of entertainment is just that. It's junk. Okay? It's Krispy Kremes for the mind. And never develop an appetite for God's word, you're going to miss out from some of the potential that God has for you. Yeah, you may stream every episode of your favorite series on Netflix, but you'll be ignorant of the power of the gospel and you'll be ill-equipped to share God's word with those around you. I know people who have an appetite for revenge. And they'll never find peace until they allow God to change their appetite. For Peter, his appetite that he grew up in, that was cultivated in him, was an appetite for the law, and it was hindering his fulfillment for his calling to the Gentiles. And by the way, let me back this up and give you a little historical context. Because as Philip went and preached the gospel to the Samaritans, and they received the gospel, they called Peter and John. And Peter and John went up to Samaria, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a magician named Simon. Man, how many Simons are we going to have here? And he was famous for his magic. And he was excited about receiving the gospel. He received it with joy. And then he saw the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, and I'll give you money so that I can have this gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes off on him. And I mean, he goes off on him. In Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 24, Peter said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent before this wickedness of yours comes upon you, and pray to the Lord, if possible, that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For see, I see that you are in gall and bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Wow, this is a really nice sermon there, isn't it? I like that the Apostle Peter's telling them how it is. And Simon answered. This is Simon the magician. He said, pray to the Lord for me that nothing of you has said have come upon me. Now, I'm not defending Simon the magician. Obviously, he was wrong for thinking that he could purchase the Holy Spirit. Do we see a whole lot of grace? I'm not questioning here. I'm just saying this. Did Simon ever miss it when it came to Jesus? Did Simon ever take matters into his own hands? You know, he's wrestling, I believe that back through Acts 8 and 10, he's wrestling this legalistic part of himself. Look at this here. Flip the next slide here, Matt. Now we get to kind of take a look here. Okay, so we see Judea. You see Jerusalem here in the kind of the lower middle. Okay, this is where everything started. And then up in Samaria, northern part of Samaria, is where we had Philip go. And we have this encounter. And Peter and John go up to Samaria. And now he's back in Joppa and Lydia. Is he moving on in his purpose, or is he back in Judea? Just a question here. Remind you, God told a Roman centurion, a Gentile, one time to go get Peter, and he up and goes. And he's now told Peter three times, and do not call common what I have made clean. Let's go on and wrap this thing up here. Okay, go next slide here, Matt. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Why do you think the Holy Spirit had to be this plain? Any other blockheads in the room? I mean, you get your HelloFresh and you decide you can do it on your own. No, you need to follow every single step here, okay? He says, and Peter went down with the men. Said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. Okay, we got several portions here. Let's just keep reading. The next day, he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." That's okay, good. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, here's his greeting line, gang. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone who is another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. ... Except that he has to tell you how many times. Okay, whatever. Good. I'm glad he's here. And I asked then why you sent for me. Going on. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. We got so many Simons. We're playing Simon Says here, okay? So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Now, here we get to the sermon here. So Peter opened up his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. I'm glad he's here. I'm glad he has got to this place. But would you agree with me that this was a journey? And it still is a journey, as we're going to find out. But in every nation, anyone, everybody say anyone, who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace throughout Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Okay? This is pretty good here. And he goes on, verse 39, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is good stuff. Now look at the response. While Peter was still saying these things, while he was, gang, what? Still, had he finished talking? He's still saying these things. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. It was almost like God was saying this, get with the program. It was like God couldn't wait. Have you ever lagged behind when God was trying to get you there? Gang, there's so much for us to process. There's so much for us to process. But how can I make this applicable in my life? A couple things. Number one, who is it that we resist going to? Who are the Gentiles? Who are the dogs? Who are the ones that the Holy Spirit's been prompting us, and we're like, no, they're too messed up. They might affect our reputation. Oh, yeah, I don't know if we want to get with all that craziness. No, who are the people that God is calling us to go to that we know better than God? Final point. What are the messages that I resist hearing? I love that he tells the centurion once, And I am deeply saddened that he had to tell the Apostle Peter three times. And I am convinced that I'm far more like the Apostle Peter than I am the centurion. Anybody else? What does God have to do to get me to challenge some things that I think I know so very well? Am I standing in God's way? Are you standing in God's way? I mean, I love this about this Roman centurion. Think about this. Think about this. He left his entire identity as a Roman centurion to follow Christ, and yet the apostle Peter, who is one of a fantastic, I never want to sit there and try to malign, but goodness gracious, he's struggling, holding on to the law, where we see God doing some amazing things. To whom is God sending me that I resist going? I want you to think about that right now. Church, I really want you to consider this question. And worship people, you can come on up, those people who are going to be leading us in our closing song. You see, to who or what am I calling common that God is calling clean? I want you to know, gang, that God is calling us out of our comfort zone. And even as the Apostle Peter, he held on to some things, and God was gracious with him, and he will be gracious with us. But I want to encourage us not to get stuck. I want to encourage us to continue to be willing to go beyond those boundaries. Remember, I would have never experienced the wonderful, life-changing experience I had in Italy had I kept those boundaries, had I resisted connecting with the people that I really believe God was calling me to connect with. And so it is with ministry, and so it is with sharing Christ. Don't be so quick to label people as irredeemable or as lost when God may have their name written. I pray that our eyes, we can truly be used to those who are
sustainable. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.